Will you turn to Genesis, the 5th chapter? Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis 5, it's rather a tedious chapter. It's gloomy. It's not inspiring. It doesn't seem to be helpful because we are so aware that our years are 70 if we reach that. And if it be 80, said the psalmist, yet is it full of trouble as the sparks that fly upward. And therefore it's rather tedious. The only thing you read here is, first of all, it says here in verse 29, that Lamech's son who was born, he called his name Noah, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. And there is something else here. Verse 21. Another son was born in this genealogy that's before us. And it tells us an Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And again in this chapter, will you notice at verse 5, right at the end, it tells us, and he died. And verse end, at the end of that verse, and he died. The end of verse 11, and he died. And the end of verse 14, and he died. And at the end of verse 17, and he died. And the end of verse 20, and he died. And at the end of verse 31, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But there are two men, and what characterizes the genealogy and the type of life according to this genealogy is found, as I said, in verse 29. Perhaps the Lord will comfort us in the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. And Noah lived for so many 100 years. What did Noah do? Noah said, judgment is coming. And the people laughed him to scorn. Judgment is coming. And another genealogy is portrayed before us and what they did in the light of the preaching of judgment coming. The other genealogy is found in chapter 4, where we read in verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. Not representing some aspect of relationship to God, but he named the city after his son. As we read in chapter 5, the godly line, where it's the toil of the hands, the weariness of the body, the pressure of the days in which they live, because of the curse that Adam brought upon the earth when he had chosen to do wrong rather than that which would have been right. And as I said at a previous occasion, ever since Adam chose wrong and chose evil by being contrary to God's will, the only thing that any individual upon the earth can do if he has a choice is to do that which is wrong rather than that which is right. Because Adam's nature has passed on to each individual. So we notice here in chapter 4 an ungodly line. In chapter 4, if you read it carefully, no one is toiling with their hands. No one is weary. No one has seemingly any troubles. But we notice this. There is a contrast between the genealogy in chapter 4 and the genealogy in chapter 5. Although in chapter 5, the woman is never mentioned, the woman who became a wife is never mentioned, the woman who finally, having become a wife, became a mother, her name is never mentioned. Hidden, as if she is obsolete. No wonder there is the Equal Rights Amendment, and no wonder there are certain things that are coming up in these days more than in any other time it has always been, but it seems to be more concentrated in this age in which we are living, and especially this time. In Genesis 5, the woman seems obsolete. The wife seems obsolete. And the mother is obsolete. Not once do you read of the family relationship. Not once is the wife and the mother ever mentioned by name. I know what the men may think, but after 35 years of having the privilege of being a servant of the Spirit of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been in homes where with tears, heaving shoulders, consternation, mothers' hearts have expressed themselves that their lives have not been worthwhile. They have wondered why things turned out as they did. And as I've heard it, and not being as sensitive as a mother who bore the child, and the child who derived its life while going through the process before it was born, and the affinity that the mother feels toward the child, and the helplessness of the child resting on the mother for everything, and then as time goes on, it bursts, and things are to the contrary. Mother, even while visiting here, I have seen in a few mothers' eyes tears. This morning, I don't want to be academic. This morning, I don't want to be anything that comes under the category of being smart and educated. This morning, I want to speak to hearts that are hurting. That's what I want. And here, in the genealogy, it seems the wife and the mother is obsolete. She's never mentioned. Whereas in the genealogy in chapter 4, these wives and mothers are mentioned. And as they are mentioned in chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, right on, you will find that the names of these wives have to do with some sex aspect that caused Lamech to choose these two women. And as they are chosen and they bear children, they bring forth seed. Both wives have been fulfilled in bearing children, but with a difference. Here in chapter 4, we see an ungodly seed. In chapter 5, although the wife and mother is not mentioned, in the midst of what Enoch did when he preached, according to Jude, the Lord shall come with thousands upon thousands of his angels to execute judgment upon the ungodly, and the ungodly laughed, and the seed that has been begotten by the ungodly union, yet over against that you have a home that produced a godly seed. The woman is not mentioned. No credit is being extended to her. But how could a godly seed have come forth unless there was a godly unification between the man and the wife. How could the infant who instinctively knows but cannot express itself, how can the child who instinctively knows and yet is not able to fully express himself? Then when it reaches youth, we read here where the Lord says to Noah, and here is what it says, and it's worthwhile listening to. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. From his youth. That's where choices are made. The infant is innocent. The child still is not quite innocent because he can discern good and evil but doesn't make choices. But as soon as youth is reached, then the choice is made. Now, if these mothers were not, who were not mentioned, if they were ungodly in any way, if they said, why haven't I got the place I should have? Why am I being left out from the record? Of course, that's just building on some kind of premise. But nevertheless, what I'm trying to do is have the Spirit of God in me and through me bring out the fact of the mother, the wife, the mother, feeling put out for whatever reason. No, the child, the infant became a child, and the child became a youth. And the youth then made choices because he saw a godly father and mother. There was a unification there. And even though the mother was left out of the record, no commendation concerning her, nothing that she suffered for, and all that she put into that unification where she and the husband became one, and the youth seeing it, a godly seed like Enoch, like Noah, and in this genealogy. Mother, is it not a terrible thing? Is it not a heartbreaking thing? After having born that child and being a father and observing and having been an infant and then slightly understanding as a child, and then as a youth, as I look back, where there has not been that cohesion, because the mother wanted to be dominant, the mother felt that the father was not what he should be, etc., etc. But here, this is of the godly line. Fathers, husbands, might I say that the wife was willing to be one and merge herself in the life of her husband from whom she originally came forth from his side, because the father acted as a God-fearing man. Then the wife, together with her husband, even though she isn't mentioned, there doesn't seem to be any equivocation. She brought forth, they brought forth a godly seed. Now, I've been speaking in generalities. I've given you two genealogies. Now, let us go into some things that are specific. For when you ask a question, you get as many answers to the question that you ask. And when you're preaching on a message, you get many thoughts, if not vocally, yet hidden within, and different reactions. But there were two women in the Word of God who had an encounter with God before they became mothers. There was Eve, and as she was there, we notice that the two became mothers with a difference. There was Eve, and she was the mother of all living, who eventually died. And then there was Mary, the mother of the crucified one through whom one may have eternal life. There they were. And as they were there, one brought about what we are still suffering in. And by the grace of God, we have a blessed hope that is waiting us and it keeps us going on in spite of all the infractions that have come to pass because of Eve. But as soon as Mary responded to the salutation of her being or becoming a mother in a way that no other has become a mother, she submitted herself only to be told in Luke, the first chapter, or rather the second chapter, here is what was said. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the falling and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. In other words, he whom she bore was the man of sorrows, and he had a mother of sorrows. And so we notice Jesus was born of such a woman who was as human as any other human mother. And being human as any other human mother, she really went through pangs of anguish that I am sure that you can associate with to some degree, but not to the fullest degree. So we notice the pain of mother's heart was concentrated in Mary. And if you think, beloved mother, that you are going through anguish, some of you whose children have not had any desire for the things of the Lord. You have prayed. You have spent yourself. You didn't know what more to do and it never seemed to work out. Mother, all the concentrated pain of a mother's heart was right there in Mary. Therefore, what you went through is inferior to what she went through. To go on, first of all, she was an expectant mother, and that's only logical, but why bring it forth? In the fact that society was going to shun her, her husband would not believe in her, and which way to turn she knew not except realizing the vow she made, let it be unto me, as was spoken. And yet, because she submitted herself to the will of God, come what may, God save that marriage. And might I say, beloved, mother especially, when you, no matter what has taken place, submit yourself to the will of God, you will find out as you go on and look back that he reconciles all the irreconcilables. We noticed that she was an expectant mother. She knew she would have to stand alone. And many a mother, and I'm glad there are mothers here this morning in the balcony, younger mothers, middle-aged mothers, older mothers, who still feel the pain because once you are a mother, it's not just once a year on Mother's Day, but you are a mother for the rest of your life. And sometimes the children forget that when the mother and the father have gotten along in years, instead of standing on their own feet, the mother and the father still feel the burden because the children are so self-centered. I was one of them. That is why I have wept many a time, and if my father were alive by the grace of God, and my mother were alive, I would get on my knees and beg their forgiveness. But then it is too late. And you have to carry the scars. And it's only as you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you look to him who was born of a woman of sorrows, bearing the man of sorrows, not until then can you have any relief for your conscience and try to tell others and be the type of parent that one should be. So we notice she was an expectant mother. What else was she? Not only was she an expectant mother, she was a troubled mother. She was troubled in the home. And what mother is there not this morning who is not troubled in the home? And the reason why she was troubled in the home is because there was perfection in that home. Over against the perfection of that home, Mary and Joseph had at least 6 other children, as the record tells us. But when I think of Joseph, and his brethren hated Joseph, and you know the story of Joseph, because there he was in near perfection, and they could not stand it. How awful must it have been in that home with absolute perfection, the Son of God, the Son of Mary. So we notice, In this perfection over against imperfection, there was the mother and the turmoil that had taken place. And if you would read the 7th chapter of John, you would say, read this. Now look, you say you're the Messiah, you're the great one. Why don't you go up to the feast? All the people will be there. Show yourself. And the undercurrent, there is an undercurrent of mockery. And that's why we read in Psalm 69:8, he, Christ, became an alien to his mother's children. Oh, she was a troubled mother. There was trouble in the home. You who are going to be married soon, may the Spirit of God indelibly impress it on your mind that the reason why, as a believer, you have been given the mate whom you are going to marry is that both you and he might not be an ordinary parent, that you might not be an ordinary mother, but that you might be an extraordinary mother. Extraordinary for what reason? To what degree? To bring forth a godly seed. And anything that comes forth godly for God means the death to self and impregnated in that life where by prayer, by love, by sacrifice, a godly seed comes forth. Imagine in the midst of all the ungodliness in the 5th chapter of Genesis, a godly seed coming forth. The labor of the hand, the curse on the ground, the heaving, the weariness of the life, and yet a godly seed for the Lord God himself. So we notice it here. Not only was she a troubled mother, an expectant mother, not only a troubled mother, but she became a widowed mother. And I wouldn't know. Some of you do know, especially you mothers, who have children, and the husband may have been lost, or if saved, he is with the Lord, but here, a widowed mother. And as far as we are concerned, and the record that's before us, at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, there is nothing mentioned about Joseph. And as far as the rest of the gospel account is concerned, he is left out. Therefore, we take for granted that she was a widowed mother. At what age, I know not. So we notice right here, no specifics are given as to her emotional reaction. No specifics as to her loneliness, her frustration, her widowhood. Why? So that whoever reads the account might be able to associate herself with that widowed mother. And so we notice in the widowhood, she must have said to herself, after her husband was gone, who is this one whom I have nursed in infancy? And as she looked upon him, she also said later on, the struggle that I have to go through, I think I know him, and yet I don't know him. And when I feel I have come on a par with him to understanding him, he becomes very elusive. In other words, he is outgrowing my love. And mother, how do you feel and how have you felt already, having gone through the experience when your children outgrow that love? She outgrew, or rather she felt he outgrew his love, and he was moving into areas that were so strange to her. As a father, I know. As a mother, well, don't laugh, I don't know. But the mother is so sensitive, and when the child moves into areas of which she has no knowledge, and especially in the area of not understanding him, feeling that he had no need of her, how must she have felt? Oh, mother, you think you're going through something. Here is a mother. She was a mother of sorrows because she cared and was confused, both in the home and in other aspects of her life. Again and again, he left her behind. And as he left her behind, at last he severed all relationships with her. Mother, how did you feel when your son or daughter sort of severed relationships with you? How must you have felt in your being after putting so much of your life, your heart, your labor of love, having a relationship severed, and the child goes his or her own way? Was it difficult? Did you feel pain? Oh, mother, she felt a pain that you can never feel. Never, never. And so we notice, finally, as he was severed from her for good, prior to not understanding him, prior to moving into areas of that were foreign to her, prior to all these things, she went on hoping, not quite understanding, and at last the tie was broken, as she looked up at him while he was hanging on that cross. And as she looked up at him, what did she see? The brow that she once kissed was thorn-crowned. That's what she saw. Then also, those hands that she held so that he could learn how to walk in his the time of development. What did she see? She saw those hands, those feet nailed to that cross. That's exactly what she saw when she looked up. And as she looked up, the bitterness that was round about, the crowd jeering at him, others scorning him, others throwing dice for the garment that he wore, others laughing. And as their emotions finally were spent, there's a small crowd here, a small crowd there, and over against the noise of rejection and sneering and laughter, there was a hush, and everything seemed to be still. And as it quieted down, a bereaved mother, through the silence, heard of a legacy that was being left her. And as this legacy was left for her, we noticed that the only way to have victory over pain is to commit yourself to the love of another. And he committed himself in his pain unto the Father when he said, "Into thy hand I give up my spirit." And what did he do then? He knew the pain of his bereaved mother according to the flesh. He knew what she was going through. He knew all the anguish to the nth degree. And what did he do for her in his help, in her helplessness? He committed her into the hands of another. Even as he committed himself to the hands of his Father. It was an indication to those who were present and through them to all that were there that although we are here and he is gone, what does he do for us? Here is what he does for us. He commits us. He commits us into the hands of those various movements in our life that encourage us here and encourage us there. And so we see in this act, we see that he's the protector and he is the provider of all that he leaves behind. Mother, are you going to go home after this and cry for that son who was almost on the verge of being what your soul desired? Christward? Are you going to agonize? Yes, he is very sensitive to your pain. And what does he do? Although he left you behind upon the earth, what does he do? He always commits you unto himself. For he says there, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Never, no, never. Mother, you went through all these things. You're still feeling the scars of them, the mistakes that you made, even though you wanted it to be otherwise. Relate yourself to him. Relate yourself to that mother whom the Spirit of God used as a vehicle. And begin to realize, although he is gone and you're carrying the burden, he is aware. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Love casts out fear. Why did I quote it? Because when he hung there, all the disciples fled, even though they followed him for 3 years or so. They fled. And then one bethought himself, and he came back to that place, the cross. And as this bereaved mother heard of the legacy that was left to her, he committed her into the hands of John. Why do I close with this? The reason being that it's not until you and I come back from our wanderings, not until you and I, seeing because of fear and self-protection and self-preservation, keep far away from the will of God. You and I, as soon as we come back to him, of whom it is said by Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." As soon as he came back, he knew what his life work was. Not until then. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, burden of my sin, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm going to heaven and I'm happy all the day. How selfish can you and I be? But come back to that cross, even as John came back. And not only was his bereaved mother, according to the flesh, committed into his hands, and not only did he find out what his life work was, but at the end of that life, he was ready to be crucified, so to speak, for his Lord's sake. Come back to the cross. Husband, come back to that cross. Don't think that your academic or psychological views or whatever it might be, that you could think it out and parcel it out. It doesn't work that way. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do, to make you willing to will and to make you willing to do of his good pleasure. And where do we find it? We find it when we are through with ourselves, recognizing that as the head was crucified on that cross, the members died with him. And the very power of the Spirit of God raising the head, the members were raised with him. But oh, how the head must be suffering from disjointed members. Come back to that cross, and you will find, beloved mother, a legacy that he has left for you, and you, husband, a life work committed into your hands, so that both wife and husband, in the midst of an ungodly state in which the world is in, a flood at that time which inevitably came, and soon all believers shall be caught up to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what's that work to be done, whether a long time, whether a short time, we know not, and that is to bring forth a godly seed. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being thy instrument, I praise thee. But oh, Father, this is not being facetious in thy presence. What a mess in the light of what could have been said. But what thy servant is ignorant of, may thy Spirit bring home to each of our hearts the principle of thy heart in the midst of a wicked and an adulterous generation. Be with the mothers. Comfort them. Yes, in the future, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. But in the meantime, may they wipe those tears. And may they go forth because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Jesus' name. Amen.